Thank you, brethren. I want to thank Brother James and the Union Church for asking me to be with y'all. It's such an honor and it's such a blessed privilege to see all of you each week. I hope that what we say tonight will be extolling to our Savior above all things. Anything that we say, I trust, is beneficial to you, but that all things might be honoring to Him. And that I'm real thankful tonight that so much has been said about those that are suffering under the great calamitous storms that have gone through, and so many people are suffering under. I can't even imagine the things that they've gone through. Hundreds of people that haven't been heard from, relatives and friends that they can't find. And that may we pray the Lord will have mercy on everyone that has been affected. So many people, churches, towns. And it has affected, I don't know, six, seven states. But yet it has affected the entire nation because those folks directly, but indirectly, the folks throughout the country, because of kinship and friendship. I'd like to speak from a passage of scripture found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Before we read that text, I'd like for us to examine the foundation of the truth of scripture that the Word of God is certainly truth, unchangeable as God is. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It guides us into all truth by His Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable unto doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and that we must understand this point first, that Peter tells us this point, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, that holy men of God, no prophecy of it is of any private interpretation, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we must believe that, or we cannot look at Scripture as being any kind of authority. We must believe that God moved men to write these things, and they come from the authority of God, and this is where we place our beliefs. And knowing this, we have a foundation for our beliefs. And that understanding this, that The Holy Spirit of God moving men to write these scriptures has never placed in the heart of men anytime, anywhere, anything that is contrary to the Bible. The Spirit has never done anything or moved any man to do anything contrary to what's in the Bible. And he has never moved any man to do anything that is contrary to himself, the Holy Spirit of God. It is all consistency with the Spirit of God, because it is all consistency with the triune Godhead. Now, in keeping with that thought in mind, I want to read from the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning in the 13th verse, it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" I'm aware we're under a time constraint here, so I probably won't be able to get to all of this, but I wanted to read this, all of this here, that we might understand the setting of it. But Jesus is teaching a lesson to his disciples here. And in doing so, he is teaching us a lesson. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, of course, the New Testament at that time had not been written, so what he is referring to, of course, is all the scriptures of the Old Testament. But still, what we find is that the scriptures that have been written that we learn, and through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we find hope. Now, in what Jesus is telling us here, he asks the question first. Excuse me, what are men saying about me? What are the rumors going on about me? What do men out in the world say about me? Well, we can find all sorts of things, even today, what men say about Christ. Back then, there were men saying things both good and bad. Some were believing him. Some were saying bad things about him. Some said that he had a devil. Why hear ye him? Why are you listening to this man? Some were wanting to put him to death. Some thought he was Elias, and Jesus said that Elias had already come. They were saying things that were wrong about him and attributing things to him that were supposed to be attributed to John the Baptist according to Malachi. So they were saying the wrong things about him, though they saw the scriptures. What Jesus is teaching his disciples, that it doesn't really matter. It's unimportant what the world is saying about him. And then he asks the question that's so important. Whom say ye that I am? There's the important question. There's the question that comes down to what we believe. Now, Peter responded. Now, he didn't respond because the others didn't know what to say. He didn't respond because they believed what the world said. I believe the rest of the disciples believed what Peter said, but Peter was the one that responded. And what he said was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what we have here is Jesus starts to tell Peter something that is true even today. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, why would he say that Simon, the son of Jonah, was blessed? For one thing, the reason he's blessed is because flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to him. You see, flesh and blood is natural man. Natural man is not born again. Natural man cannot reveal this to natural man. Natural man is only flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot rise up above flesh and blood. Natural man can only have carnality. Carnality cannot reveal what spirituality is. And what we have here is the realization that we must be born again. That's why John tells us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again, not will be, but is. When I came home today and I opened the screen door to come into the house, there was a little flyer in that door. And it said a couple, and of course, out of curiosity, I read it. I knew what it would say. But a couple of things it said was, is when you give me permission, I will make my home with you. Give Christ permission. I just can't imagine that. And then another point it says is when you invite me to be your Savior and Lord, you will be born again. My friends, if the Lord gives us the new birth, we have the ability to believe. And if we believe, we are already born again. If we believe, Christ has given us the new birth already. We cannot precede life. We cannot precede the new birth. The new birth is there if we believe. God has given us the new birth, and by this we believe. That's why Christ said, "You're in a blessed condition, Peter. God has revealed this to you, and because of this, you believe, you know, I am the living God. I am the living Son of Man." And when he said, "I am the Son of Man," he was declaring, and every time he says this, he declares, "I am divinity and I am humanity." What we have here is Christ declaring to us he's God and he's man. And what we have here, we find in this that God had to have a people to bring his son into this world. And the people he chose was the Hebrews, and he chose Mary out of that people to make a son. And Christ did not have a natural father. What he had was the natural mother that gave Christ the body of a man. And he had the father of the Lord God in heaven, and he had Mary as his mother. And here's a peculiar thing that I have thought of, that children are proud of the years that they have. They love telling how old they are. You ask a child how old they are, and they'll say, like, this is October. And they'll say, You ask how old they are, and they'll say, "Well, I'm four. I'm almost four." And you'll ask them, "Well, when will you be four?" And they'll say, "Next September." And it's peculiar about them. They're just proud of their age. Well, if you had asked Christ how old he was, he could have rightfully said, "On my mother's side, I'm 12, but on my father's side, I am from everlasting to everlasting." And he would have been right. He would have been accurate, and he would have been everything that the scriptures say about him. He would have been from eternity to eternity because he is the Son of Man. And as he came to this world, he was born of flesh. He was what the 8th chapter of Romans tells us about him. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. And what it tells us in the 1st chapter of John, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And this is something that is incomprehensible to man. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. My friends, this is something that man cannot wrap his mind around, because it's impossible for God to for man to look upon God and live. God is so holy and perfect. Man cannot look upon God and live. He cannot stand with his natural self and look upon that perfection. And so it's incomprehensible that God would be manifest in the flesh and still be able to live. And yet here he was in the flesh, manifest in the flesh, and man is still living, but children of God, that's the purpose that Christ came in the flesh, and so for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And as it tells us in I believe it's the 9th chapter of Hebrews, that for this purpose, he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You realize that you can read the entire Old Testament. You'll not find one man that ever appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in the New Testament, the only one that you will ever find that appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself will be the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. So we come back to what's being said here. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the point of saying this? Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. There's a matter of identity here. Paul says to Timothy, after telling about there are those that have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and they overthrew the faith of some, he says, nevertheless, regardless of this, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Regardless of what they say, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Peter identified Jesus. Jesus identified Peter, and this matter of identity will never fail. The Lord's people knows the voice of the shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd knows his people. This will never fail. The gates of hell will never prevail against that identity. And my friends, may we ever rejoice in what is being taught in this lesson. Though the world says all sorts of things about Jesus, I had a man tell me one time, and I know that y'all have heard things like this yourselves, that Jesus may have been a prophet, he was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. Well, if he was a prophet and he wasn't the Son of God, how could he be a good man? If he wasn't the Son of God, he was a liar. And if he wasn't the Son of God and he was a liar, how could he be a good man? He can't be anything but what he was and what he is presently and what he always will be. He has always known his people. He has always loved his people. We as humans have no way of looking at anything except from a starting point and from an ending point. That's the way we look at things. But God has never looked at things that way. But from our standpoint, if God has ever loved you, he's loved you from eternity to eternity. And children of God, it's never started and it's never ended. If he has never loved you, he never has and never will. But if he loves you now, he always has and he always will. Whom say ye that I am? What do you say in your heart? Does your heart say any kind of conviction about what you believe Jesus is from a standpoint of identity? Do you have a conviction in your heart about that? Why do you? And if you do, do you think it's not because God put that in your heart? I believe you do. And if you do, you can thank God that He put it there. You can thank God that you are born again. You can thank God. In John's writings in the fifth chapter, here's another present tense proof. Twenty-fourth verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, present tense, and believeth, present tense, on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is, present tense, passed from death unto life. You cannot get past the scriptures. You must keep them in the context and the setting in which they are placed. We didn't place them there. God inspired man to put them there. He inspired them inerrantly. And may we keep them there, not try to change them. May we leave them where they're put. May we be prayerful in that God would reveal them to us in the way they're placed. God put them there. Can we improve on what God has done? I think not. May we pray that God would show them to us and be thankful that God has revealed them to us. May God bless you. Thank you for your prayers and your time.